You might be turning to Jeremiah chapter 42 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 42. This month we've been focusing on the fruit of the spirit of meekness. We had a sermon on meekness a couple of weeks ago. And then last week we talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And then it was the week before that we talked about meekness. And the point that I've been dwelling on, thinking about, talking about a lot in my Bible studies and in my own personal studies, the idea of you're either all in or you're not in at all, that's come out of my mouth a few times over the last few weeks. You're either all in or you're not in at all. And I believe that's just a way of saying what the Bible says over and over to us. That we've got to recognize who we are and who God is. We've been doing a great job of that this morning, by the way. Just wonderful I was sitting back enjoying myself so much during the worship service, and I said, I got to get up and preach. You know, I'd rather just sit back and continue to enjoy the spiritual thoughts. But hopefully I can share some with you this morning that will add to your appreciation of God and of His Word and of our relationship with Him. And so the idea of being all in or not in at all stems from who God is and what He has asked of us. He has the right to ask us for total commitment, for total dedication. He has that right. He's worthy. He created us, and we are dependent and we are needy. And without Him, we do have no hope, and we'll be separated from Him for all eternity if we are not found faithful in submission to Him. Meekness, strength under control, strength that we have, that we've been blessed with, that we allow God to control in our lives so that we can serve Him and be all in. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 42. This is the story that sets the stage for this morning's lesson. I want to pull a thought out of this story. I think you'll see it pretty clearly. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is about to utterly destroy Jerusalem. He's already had two sieges. He's already taken captivity twice. Now he's appointed Gedaliah to be governor or king over Judah in this last stage of his siege. And Ishmael has killed Gedaliah and killed some Chaldeans. And so the people of Judah are very fearful that that's going to cause Nebuchadnezzar to come against them again, which it does. But they're very fearful of that. And so they want to know what to do. And they want to escape. They want to run away. And God doesn't want them to. God wants them to stay in Jerusalem. He wants them to stay there, and He says, He promises that He'll take care of them. So you pick up in Jeremiah 42, it says, all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. It is interesting to note that they said, pray for us to the Lord your God, and then Jeremiah answers back, I will pray to the Lord your God. I don't know if there's anything to make of that there, but there might be. Their relationship with God was not good. I think the implication is there. And so they're saying, Jeremiah, you go to the Lord your God and pray for us. And Jeremiah's response is, I'll pray to the Lord your God. The implication being that He should be your God too. And you'll see that He's not in their response here. Verse 5. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now that sounds pretty good. And it is, if they meant it. Verse 7, it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell." So I thought we'd make the application here. The Lord calls them hypocrites in their hearts when they sent Jeremiah to the Lord asking him to pray for them, and they would do according to all that the Lord their God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I believe that's each and every one of us. I'm speaking to Christians here this morning, and I'm going to have some words that challenge you today, because I believe that this is who we are. This is the kind of person we are. We're going to go to the Lord, and we're going to ask the Lord what he wants of us. Every one of us does that. We are submitting. We're meek. We're going to submit our hearts to his. We're going to submit our will to his. That's how we come to him. That's how we enter into a relationship with him, right? Every one of us. We all want to do that. We all want to be that person who submits to the Lord. Pray to the Lord for us, Jeremiah. Anything he says, whatever he says, that we will do. And we've made that commitment to the Lord when we became Christians. When we obeyed the gospel, we said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. Jesus, you are King of my life. I will obey you in whatever you say to do. So I want to challenge you this morning as to whether or not you mean that. And I think you're going to see that at times you haven't, but I want you to look, and I think that's going to be true of all of us. At times we haven't done what we said. We haven't really meant it when we say, I will do whatever you would have me to do, Lord. So what I want us to do now, as we consider that fact, is ask yourself, what about right now? What about right now? What you can control, what you can do right now. Are you in that condition? Are you a hypocrite in your heart to the Lord, saying to the Lord, I will serve you, I will give all to you, I will do everything you say, And then you're like these Jews who don't really mean it, and the Lord calls them on it, and they are hypocrites. So let's look at the idea. Title of this morning's lesson is Living Sacrifices or Hypocrites? Because we see in the Scriptures in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. I love that phrase, reasonable service. Sometimes translated spiritual service, same thing. The idea of reasonable is the idea that this is what we owe. This is what God should expect. And so we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. And we allow Him to transform us. Instead of being conformed to the world, we allow Him to transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove or demonstrate what is His perfect, good, and acceptable will in our lives. That's the commitment we've made. That's what we've been told to do, and that's what we've agreed to do. We've agreed with God to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him, which is our reasonable service, and to allow Him to change us. And we've agreed with everything that Jesus has said about what He expects of us. And we've committed to do whatever God says. Do we mean it? He says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and He loved him. And He said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Now, we recognize that the rich young ruler was one who loved his possessions, and so that's why Jesus challenged him to sell all that he had and give to the poor. That's not the point I'm making. I'm making the point when Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He was unwilling to do that. He was unwilling to sell his possessions. There was something that he was unwilling to do, and he went away sorrowful for that. That's not you and me, right? We've told God we're willing to give it all up. Whatever you would have us to do, Lord, we're going to take up our cross and we're going to follow you wherever you want us to go. That's the commitment we've made. That's what we've told God. Do we mean it? We know in Luke chapter 14, Jesus had a huge following. And He turned around to them in verse 25 of Luke 14. And He said to them in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The idea of bearing cross or taking up your cross means you're willing to die for Him. You're willing to take up His cross. You're willing to sacrifice, a living sacrifice for Him. Is He worthy of that? Did we make a commitment to do that? And then down in verse 33, He says, "Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And then He tells the parable of the salt. He says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You're either all in or you're not in at all. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You're either salt or you lose your flavor. What's the flavor? You're all in. You're willing to forsake it all. You've made that commitment. You've told God that. That's who you are. And He's worthy of that. And you know that deep in your heart. And you know that that's the only way you're ever going to be with Him, is by being all in. You know that. And you've committed to that. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5, you have this story, or not story, but just a recounting of the great generosity of the Corinthians in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency so that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." These people were reaching down so deep in their pockets that they were bringing out money they didn't even have. Beyond their ability, even sacrificing a true, genuine sacrifice in order to provide support for those who were truly in need. They were generous. And why? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. And I think that's the idea, don't you, of being all in? They first gave themselves to the Lord. They're totally committed. And they were doing what they said they would do when they became Christians. It's all yours, Lord, everything. Whatever your will is, I will do it. And isn't that exactly what the Jews said to Jeremiah? You go to the Lord, you ask Him what He wants of us, and whatever it is, if it's pleasing or not, we will do it. And Jeremiah said, you're hypocrites in your hearts. The Lord knows that, because you're not obeying Him. You're not doing what you said you would do. You didn't mean it. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, we know this, and we've committed to this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we hear that, and we need to hear that, and need to keep getting reminded of that over and over. Are we doing that? And when we look, sometimes we find areas that we're not, and so we make correction, right? We need to do that on a regular basis. Bert brought that out in his talk this morning about how we are flesh and how we are weak at times. Justin talked about that, about our love for Christ growing weak at times. And so we make correction and we come back and we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So here's the question then. Since we know these things and we've committed to these things, do we allow hypocrisy to characterize our life? And I'm not asking you to determine whether or not you've ever been hypocritical, because everybody'd have to raise their hand. You know, a lot, maybe. So the question is not that whether or not you've ever been hypocritical, but the question is, are you allowing hypocrisy to rule your life, to characterize your life? Are you staying in it? Are you like these Jews who God said, you're hypocrites in your hearts? You're asking God and telling God that you're going to do whatever He says, but then you're not doing it. Hypocrisy is defined this way. It's a failure to practice what we preach. That's the easiest way of thinking about it, right? You're like, we'll say something and then we won't do it. And that's what I'm talking about, aren't I? Saying to God, I will give all. I will commit all. I will submit in every way, whether it's displeasing or not, I'll do it. I'm telling you that, God, I mean it. Do you? Is there something in your life that you're not doing that with? That you're intentionally hiding, harboring, continuing in? Where God could rightly say to you, you're a hypocrite in your heart? Because I'm telling you, and you know what you need to do, but you're not doing it. Hypocrisy is presenting ourselves outwardly to others as righteous while actually being full of uncleanness and self-indulgence. Is that your current state? Why is hypocrisy so dangerous? I mean, I think that's obvious. It's dangerous, right? But look at the emphasis in Psalm 15, for example, verses 1 and 2. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. That's really what I'm challenging us on today. Are you speaking the truth in your heart to God? Or is there something that you're being hypocritical about that you're not willing to change? And that would be very dangerous, wouldn't it? Very dangerous. I'm not trying to condemn, I'm trying to warn. That's dangerous. You can't allow that to continue. You're going to have to speak truth with God in your heart and mean it and do it, because God's going to call you out on it. And just like the Jews, He said, you're going to perish. You're going to perish. And so it's a warning. Psalm 51, verse 6, David said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You know that psalm. That's David repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. wickedness, evil, murder, adultery. And he's repenting and he says, you desire truth in the inward parts. And so David is finally being truthful with God, finally owning up to the fact that he's committed to do what God says and he hasn't been doing it. James 1 and verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's one of those real simple passages, like it just hits you like a brick right through the forehead. Because I hear the word all the time, don't you? All the time. And that's one of my blessings. I get to hear it every day. I get to hear it come out of my mouth. I get to read it. I get to teach it. I get to study it. You don't have as much time as I have to do that, but you can do that and should be doing that. And so you're hearing the word of God too. Are you doing it? He says, if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. So that's the warning. You're not speaking truth. That's the real problem here. God is so holy and glorious and majestic and worthy, and he just asks us to speak truth to him. But as we talked about a few weeks ago in the sermon on lying, we have a propensity to lie, 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 lie. And when we start lying to ourselves and lying to God, we're in grave danger. We're playing the hypocrite. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see that with the Jews in the story of Jeremiah. What do they reap? Corruption, destruction, annihilation. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the question is, are you looking? Are you aware? You've told God you're all in. And is there something in your life that you are not all in on, and you have been not all in on, and you continue to not be all in on, and it continues to demonstrate itself in your life and you're not doing anything about it? Then you're a hypocrite in your heart. And you need to stop deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're here at church and you're praising God and you're worshiping God and you're glorying in God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And you're not being truthful with God. You're not doing what you said you'd do. That's serious. Isaiah 1, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 1, verses 13 and 14. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Now, see, if you can see yourself as needing to make a change right now, then you can make that change and you can come back to the Lord and you can be in His holy convocation and know that He doesn't hate your worship. But if you're not going to make those changes and you're not going to do what you said you're going to do, then that's how He feels about your worship. That should make our knees tremble to think about God hating our worship of Him. And so we should make the changes and be truthful and be honest and do what God says and stop lying to ourselves and deceiving ourselves. So yes, we're likely to be guilty of hypocrisy at times. How can we avoid being a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who continues in his hypocrisy. I hope I'm not a hypocrite, but I have been hypocritical. and so have you. So what can we do to avoid being a hypocrite? Well, we can do like Peter when Paul confronted him with his hypocrisy. Peter was not eating with the Gentiles, eating only with the Jews, and he was leading a lot of other people with, you know, into that hypocrisy. And Paul said he stood condemned and he spoke it to his face. And we don't have what Peter responded. We don't know how he responded, except that he is the great apostle Peter who continued on to serve the Lord and write letters. And so we're going to assume, rightly so, necessarily so, that Peter stopped being a hypocrite. Stopped acting hypocritically. So that's what we need to do. So what are some things that we might be hypocritical about and not be really presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? You probably know in your life, if you have one of those areas, you already know what it is. Could be any number of things. Moral weakness, lack of self-control. Stop excusing yourself. Be honest with God. God, I told you I would do what I said I was going to do, and I'm going to do it now. I repent. Mean it. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to God, and He calls you out on that. He doesn't accept your worship. He doesn't have fellowship with you. So, look, you got a choice. You either keep going away from God, or you come back. But you will do one or the other. You will do one or the other. Which one do you want to do? Do you want to keep going away from God? That's where you're going. Unless you start telling the truth. And be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Dishonesty, lying, outright deception. Yeah, we lie at times, but what are we going to do about that? Keep doing it? Continue in it? Don't think anything of it? We're hypocrites in our hearts. Corrupt talk filled with strife and cursing. Oh, that would never characterize us, would it? Really? If there's strife and cursing in your home, and you're continuing to do it and engage in it without repentance, without change, you're a hypocrite in your heart. Because God says, don't do that. God says, that's wrong. That's a work of the flesh. And when it's continuing in your home, you're fighting and arguing and screaming and yelling, cursing, saying ugly words to one another, and you're not thinking anything of it, not doing anything about it, not confessing it to God, not having a devotion at home and collectively repenting and asking God for help and on, the things that we can do. If you're not doing any of that, then you're a hypocrite in your heart. Pride expressed by a self-righteous attitude. Well, I could go on and on, right? Pride expressed by hiding sins. See, the thing about it is I've done all of these. I've done every one of these. But I'm not doing them now. I don't want to do them now. I want to be truthful with God. I want to be honest with God. I don't want to deceive myself and be a hypocrite in my heart, because God knows it. And He doesn't accept our worship, and He doesn't accept our fellowship. So, here's a God who is so loving and so good and so gracious and so giving that He gives us His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. So don't you think that this is on God, that He's demanding too much of you, or that He's harsh in some way. Not even remotely the case. Is it? You made a commitment to God. You said, God, I will do whatever You would have me to do, and You meant it. Do you still mean it? Is there some area in your life where you need to make correction? Is there something you need to repent of that you've been holding on to and you've been blind to and you've been thinking about but you haven't done anything about it? It's time, isn't it? It's time to take control of that, because the hypocrite becomes blind to his own sin. And he continues in that blindness. And he continues to think he's righteous. And he continues to think he's with God. And he's blind. And that's what Jesus tried to get the Pharisees to see in the last week of his life. He finally just let them have it and told them the truth about themselves. He'd been telling it all along, but he really let them have it in the last week. Woe to you, blind guides, fools and blind guides, blind Pharisee. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like wet, whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Blind, totally blind to the reality of things. Because they continued in their hypocrisy. They continued in their sin. They became blind to it. And they thought of themselves as righteous. And I'll close with these two verses. In Luke 6 and verse 46, the Lord said it as succinctly and plainly as he could. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Imagine the Lord standing in front of you saying that. Take you to your knees and you'd repent in a heartbeat. Well, he's saying that. Isn't he? Isn't he lovingly saying that to you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So let's live by the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God will not endure the hypocrite. And we don't want to be that hypocrite. So let's rejoice in the love of God. Let's repent of our sins. Let's do what we need to do. It may be difficult. Maybe that's why we haven't done it. We haven't fixed it. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe even there's some consequences. Maybe there'll be difficult consequences if we actually fix this and change and make it right. But if we don't, we're a hypocrite in our hearts, and we can't have fellowship with God. So I hope the lesson has been convicting to you as it has been to me. We're here this morning to worship God, and we thank Him for His grace and mercy. If there's someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel and become a Christian, we're ready to help you. Baptistry is ready. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. If you understand what you're doing, and you're willing to make that commitment to Him. And if you're already a Christian and you would like the prayers of the congregation for some need in your life, whatever it is you need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
To God be the glory, great things He has done.